We've been looking at the good sense of God's word in the Proverbs all summer long. And, you know, what I've found is each week as I've written the messages from different parts of the Proverbs, I'm just so grateful to the practical relevancy of God's word for our lives. Most of the book of Proverbs was written through a guy named Solomon. Of course, the word of God is written by God through men, but through Solomon, King Solomon. And let's take a look at Solomon just a moment before we go into today's discussion about good sense. Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba. Now, if you know the story of David, David was greatly loved by God, and God named him as a man after his own heart, a man after God's own heart. When God was choosing a king for Israel, heart was what he looked for. He didn't look for accomplishments. He didn't look for experience. He didn't look for the best resumes. No, God looked for the person with the right heart. And when he chose David, David was no more than a boy, but he had a God-shaped heart. He had the heart for the job. Now, as great of a king as David was, and as much as he spent his life following God, he was not without failure or fault or blemish, was he? If you might know his story. David actually made some very wicked choices through part of his life. One night, David was out on his balcony, and from that balcony, he could see down to the terrace of a young lady in the kingdom named Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was down on that terrace bathing, and he saw her down there, and he allowed his heart and mind to move off of God, to turn off of God long enough to have this woman come to his quarters and to have an affair with her. Bathsheba was married to one of David's loyal soldiers, Uriah. And we don't know for certain the story of Bathsheba, all the part she took in this affair, whether she was simply abiding by a king and had no choice or whether she was a willing participant. But we do know that in that moment of passion, she became pregnant. At this point, David was at one time known as a man after God's own heart, was not living anywhere near to the heart of God. Anywhere near to the heart of God. To cover his own sin, David plotted first that he would try to make it appear that this child belonged to Uriah by bringing Uriah home. When that didn't work, he sent Uriah out to the front lines of the battlefield, so that Uriah would be killed. Essentially, he murdered Uriah. And then he took Bathsheba home as his own wife. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the difference between righteous living and wicked living? And how we said that the righteous can live secure, but the wicked always live worried about being found out. Always worried about getting caught. David was living wicked in that day and being worried about being found out, so much so that he tried to cover up his own sin, but it didn't work. David was found out by God, and God sent a prophet to David to confront his sin. Friends, this was one ugly ordeal that was going on. King David, man after God's own heart, now was crushed out of his own sinful passion that had gone unchecked. David's response to this confrontation over his own sin was that what rescued him from his departure from God. When the light went on in David's head and heart over the evil he did, he humbled himself before God in reverent confession and lamenting. And do you know the amazing thing about God? Here's the amazing thing about God. He restored David's blackened and sinful heart. God restored him. However, not without consequence. Bathsheba lost David's baby that she was carrying, and yet after being restored, and Bathsheba now being David's wife, they had another child, Solomon. Solomon, who would later follow David to the throne, and through the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit would write almost all of the book of Proverbs. Now, why do I tell this backstory? Well, friends, I tell it first because I want you all to know that God uses people who make major screw-ups all the time. He uses people who blow it all the time. God takes our screwed-up lives and our screw-ups very seriously. There are all these consequences that follow our sins, but for the repentant, God restores them, for second chances. I also tell you this backstory to better lead into the story of Solomon. When Solomon became king, God offered to give him anything that he wanted. And do you know what Solomon requested? Many of you know this. Do you know what he requested? He could have had silver or gold. He could have had homes and things. He could have lots of money and chariots, but he didn't. He simply asked for wisdom. Wisdom to know how to lead God's people well. Isn't that beautiful? Just give me wisdom to lead your people well. That's all that he asked for. And friends, the Proverbs are the product of that wisdom that God granted to Simon that we have today. But here's the interesting thing to Solomon's backstory. Solomon is given wisdom from heaven, wisdom from God. You can read it on every page of the book of Proverbs, but Solomon didn't always live into the wisdom that he had himself. God also blessed Solomon with more of everything than anybody else through history ever has had. But Solomon allowed his heart and perspective to be too influenced by indulgences. Solomon had many, many wives, 700 of them. He had 300 concubines. Where was the wisdom in that, right? Where's the wisdom in that? Then, to make matters worse, some of the wives that he took were women from foreign lands who worshipped foreign and phony gods. The Lord had told his people never to do that, but Solomon did just that. And that, friends, led to the downfall of the wisest man ever to live, other than Jesus, the wisest man ever to live. Listen to what happens to Solomon in 1 Kings 11:4. As Solomon grew old, he's lived his whole life learning the wisdom of God. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord our God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. His head, his heart shifted. Friends, whenever I read this verse, my heart just, it sinks for Solomon. And I just want to ask, how can you be granted the greatest wisdom of any human being ever and still make such unwise decisions? How does that happen? And how can his father, who was a man after God's own heart, move his heart and mind so far away from God and the will of God that he has an affair with a married woman and has her husband killed? How does that happen? And even today, you can hear about it on a regular basis. How do godly men and godly women who've sought God, who've taught God, who believed in Jesus and followed Jesus, make decisions that take them so very far away from God and away from the heart of God? How does that happen? And do you know what? The answer is clear, and it's right here in the good sense of the book of God's wisdom, the book of Proverbs. You see, even though Solomon blew it in the end, the wisdom of God that he bestowed onto Solomon is still intact. God knew that Solomon would turn when he did, but God also utilizes broken people all the time. And he utilized Solomon's desire for wisdom to bring about the good sense of God for practical living in our life today, and we find it in the book of Proverbs. We find it in the book of Proverbs. And in this book of Proverbs, we find answers to our question of how can it happen that good men and women can ignore wisdom and fall? We find the answer, and the answer is this, friends. Here's the answer. The heart of the matter is the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. Studying the Proverbs, you'll find that it spends an incredible amount of time talking about the heart. The heart is the matter of all of the good sense of the Proverbs, all that we've talked about, everything that we've talked about all summer long goes back to the heart, to the heart of the matter. It's by your heart that you'll either keep aligned with God and his way, or that you'll fall away from God and his ways. Sin is always a matter of heart failure. It's a matter of heart failure. You blow it in your heart first, and that leads to actions that are far away from God. God's the king of hearts, and he's always looking for heart transformation, not deeds and duties. That's not what he's looking for. When your heart fails, so do you. And so, we're going to spend our time looking today at some of the things that the good sense teaches us about the heart. Believe me, there is a great deal of verses in Proverbs about heart. We're going to look at just a few of them today to look at how to measure the impact of the heart. So let's look at measuring the heart. The first thing we see when we measure the heart is this. Number one, we need to keep God's commands in our heart. keep his commands in our heart. Proverbs 3:1 says, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart, in your heart. Do you notice what God's saying here? He's not saying, keep the things that I've taught you in your mind, study them, remember them, recite them, create a database, a phone app where you can always go to it so you can never lose them. Make sure you memorize the doctrine of my word. He doesn't say that. He says, store my commands in your heart. In your heart. And what's that saying? It's saying, my commands are to be a part of you. They're to be a part of you. Integrate them into your belief and into your life, into what you say, into what you do. Make them about who you are so that your decisions match my directives and that they match my heart. In your heart. Now, how does this happen? How do we get the head of the matter down to the heart of the matter, moving what we learn up here and what we believe down 18 inches to what's happening in here in our heart for God? How do we do that? You only do that by spending real time with God. Real time with God, read and study his word. Pray to him, listen to him. Don't just talk, but listen. Worship him and serve him. You've got to be in service for him. Be involved in the things that are of God and not the things that are of this world, and then become more and more and more like God and less and less and less like this world. Listen to me. I'm not saying this to judge anyone. I'm not doing that at all. I'm saying it because God cares about your heart and so do I. If the most that you do for God is to come to church every Sunday or on some Sundays, if that's the most you're doing, then you're not getting to know God. Not here. You may be learning some of his commands in your head, but you've got to, it's not taking place in your heart. You have to actually get involved with God if you're going to know him, if you're going to know him right here. Second thing we learn in measuring the heart is this: there are no secrets. God knows our hearts. He knows them. Have you ever had something that's going on in your life and you just want to keep it private? You want to keep it to yourself, something you don't want anybody else to know about because you believed it and you think that they don't know, and you believe you covered it up well, and then someone comes up to you, a friend, a family member, a coworker, and you learn that they've known it the whole time. It doesn't have to just be a bad thing. It can even be a good thing, but something you just kind of wanted to keep private. Maybe you and your spouse find out that you're going to have a baby, and you aren't ready to tell the world. You're just trying to keep it quiet and protecting your news until you're ready to share. But then you find out that the one or two people that you share with shared it with everybody, and it's not private at all. As a matter of fact, pretty much everyone knows what you thought nobody knew. The secret's not been a secret after all, right? My older brother has this uncanny super sense. When we were all younger, a super sense to know when the women in our family were pregnant. It was crazy. He just would know it. Caroline and I had just learned that we were pregnant and with one of our kids years ago, and we were at the dress rehearsal for my younger brother's wedding, and we're just trying to keep it secret. We didn't want to take the thunder away from their celebration. But we couldn't keep it a secret. My older brother comes up to Caroline's talking to her, and all of a sudden his super sense kicked in, and he just says, you're pregnant, aren't you? And we were busted. We were busted. Other times, you may be hiding some kind of moral failure, hiding some sort of mistake, and you think that you've kept it from anybody else knowing, but someone gets the wiser, and your secret's revealed. We've said it before. Good or bad, there are no secrets with God, friends. No secrets. He knows your heart. Proverbs 15:11 says, even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? This verse is telling us that even death and destruction, they're not secrets to God. They're not secrets to God. God knows when you're going to die. He knows when I'm going to die. He knows when everybody who lives will die one day. He knew the floods would devastate southeastern Kentucky and that the fires would rage in California. He knows the name that's going to be given to the next hurricane that hits the states before that hurricane's even begun to stir. He knows all of those things. He doesn't cause them, but he knows them. That's a crazy concept for us when a meteorologist can't get tomorrow right with the weather, right? But God knows it all. And yet, this verse tells us that God knows the human heart even more than that. God knows the human heart even more than that. He knows your and my heart through and through. He knows our hearts way better than we do. He knows the things that are stirring deep down in our heart that we're not even aware of yet, that we can't even comprehend or understand, that haven't even come up into our lives yet. He knows those things. He knows all of your hurt and pain and anger and sorrow. He knows all of your anger, your vengeful feelings, your resentments, your keeping records of wrongs. He knows all of your joy and your happiness, your good feelings and your celebration. He knows who you love, who you like, who you just kind of tolerate, and who you think you hate. He knows the secrets. He knows your heart. Because God knows your heart, he knows what you, when you're about to shine at your best and when pride's about to knock you off your feet. Proverbs 18:12 says, before a downfall, the heart is haughty. The heart is prideful. But humility comes before honor. And God already knows about both in either case. Third thing that measuring our hearts tell us is this. God wants a faithful heart. A faithful heart. This is so key to understand. Many followers of Jesus can get really down on themselves. Down on themselves because of they focus on all their mistakes and all our shortcomings and how we're getting everything wrong and how we feel like we're just always missing the mark, and we focus on all those things. The reality is God's not asking, did you get it right? He's not asking, did you get it perfect? No, he's only asking, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful? God measures your heart by faithfulness, not by achievements. He measures not by the quantity of your intentions, but the quality of your heart, the heart in all of it. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells of people who are giving in Mark chapter 12? People are putting money in the box, the offering box, right? And the rich people are just dropping in these large sums of money. Then a poor widow comes up and she puts in two small copper coins, which is the worth of a penny. It's like taking a penny back to our box and dropping a penny in there and hearing it hit the bottom of the wood box. She puts in a penny. Then Jesus calls his disciples, and look at what he tells them in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 through 44. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more with her penny, right? Given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they give a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Everything she had in that penny. Jesus wasn't measuring money. He never measures money. He measures the faithfulness of our hearts. That's what he measures. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Having a faithful heart is trusting God with all of your heart. It's not leaning on how you see it or how you understand it, but always seeking God's will and letting him show you the straight path. When we don't do that, our faithfulness begins to wane. And the likeliness to fall away from God, it just increases when we're leaning on our own ways. You can't stand with God, not when it counts, if you don't trust God, if you don't trust him. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider, no, it's a backslider. A backslider is somebody who's fallen away from the faith. The one who's fallen away from the faith and heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Do you catch what that verse says with someone who falls away from God? They become filled with the fruit of their own ways, of their own ways. The verse we just looked at before tells us not to lean on our own ways, not to do that. And when a person keeps leaning on their own ways, they become filled with the fruit of their own ways, and it leads to a lack of trust and a lack of faithfulness, and it leads to a fall. When you're filled with the fruit of God's ways, friends, that brings good results. God's checking our hearts for faithfulness. We see that in the next two Proverbs. Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. God never tempts. tempts. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tempt your faithfulness, the faithfulness of your heart. The devil does that. But God doesn't tempt you. However, God does test the faithfulness of our hearts because he's constantly refining us. He's constantly making us cleaner, making us purer vessels for him. And that comes through testing. That comes through fire that the crucible goes into. God was testing Moses when he told him to go talk to Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. I'm a poor speaker. You've come to the wrong person. God, you must mean somebody else. He failed that test at first. He failed it before he later passed it. Friends, the truth is that God tests our hearts, even knowing that at times that we're going to fail the test. He already knows that, not to make you feel like you're some kind of big loser because you failed and screwed up, but because we learn from our failures. We learn to become stronger and to become more passionate about God by falling down sometimes in those tests. And God knows when that's going to happen. Stephen Curtis Chapman, Christian songwriter from long ago, and it's long ago now. I remember when he was brand new, still writing songs, but he had a line from a song years ago that it just comes back to me from time to time. It's the line, there's no one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who best remembers hunger's pain. No one more thankful to sit at the table than those who know what it is to be hungry, that knows what it is to fail the test and to have to get back up again. We pass the tests of God that he gives us well. Many times we pass them, but even when we fail, they're part of God's refining. They're part of his purifying, his cleaning, making us a more pure vessel for him. Don't get down when you blow it. Don't get down. Instead, just look up. Look up. Fourth thing we learn in measuring the heart is this. Our hearts set our course. So guard it. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. If you're going to take a shot from a gun, somebody shoots at you, there are two places you want to guard the most, right? You want to guard your head and you want to guard your heart. If you take out the brain, you're going to lose all function to the body. You may or may not die, but you're going to have no function to the body. If you take out the heart, then it stops the flow of blood to the rest of your body. All the functions stop. Now, in the language of the Bible, the head and the heart aren't differentiated the way that we do that in our English language today. Head and heart go together in the Bible. Your thoughts and your emotions aren't separated the way that we keep trying to do in our culture. The key to keeping the course of your life as one that leads you to the full life that God designed for you to have, the key to that is to guard your heart and your heart and your mind. To guard your heart and your mind. That's why what we let into our hearts, what in our minds, what we focus on, why it's so very important. And the competition for our hearts and our minds today is just off the Shazam. It's just really difficult. Money and fame and relationships and media and social media and movies and indulgences of every kind, philosophies of all kinds, religions of all kinds, ungodly beliefs of all kinds, and so much more. So much is challenging our heart and our mind that we need to guard against. We need to guard the intake of our hearts and our minds. We need to have margin and boundaries in our life so that we don't find ourselves moving farther and farther out from God and lose the focus of the guidance that he's offering to us. There are things that maybe I'm allowed to do, maybe I have the permission to do with God, but I just shouldn't do because I know for me it will take down my guard. It will take down my guard, and it can put me in the place that my guidance goes off because I've moved from God. The attack of the heart. Here are some suggested guard-ups, things that we should guard for our heart and for our head. Some of them are this. Guard your heart against dating someone who's not sold out to Jesus. Now, I know that's only part of us in the room, but part of us in the room are still in that single stage. And I'm telling you, especially young people, I'm telling you, you want to guard it. You don't want to date somebody that doesn't love Jesus. It's going to take you a place that you don't know where it's going to go. I promise you, you don't want to do that. I've seen countless people who are thriving with God. They're so excited for God, but then they compromise in who they date, and next thing you know, they're just very far from God. You don't even see where God's at in their life at all. Guard your heart against relationships with people who are making ungodly decisions and living ungodly lives. The old phrase is true. Who you hang out with is how you become. You become who you hang out with. Guard your heart against work activities, playing, or anything that keeps you away from real time with your spouse and your family and your Christian friends. These are the people that really matter. They're the people that matter. They're the ones whose course in life you need to include, that you want to be in line with, so you can't do all these other things that keep pulling you away, ripping you away from those that are most important. Guard your heart against toxic people in your life. Those toxic people that take and never give. If there are those around you who lead you to sin or destroy your esteem or tear you down or manipulate or lie to you, you need to truly guard your heart by setting up and keeping boundaries, and in some cases even discontinuing relationship with some of them. Sometimes that actually needs to happen. This passage tells us to guard our hearts above all else. God's very aware that our heart and our mind need protection and need to be in the right place in order to have proper course in our lives for that to be determined. Fifth thing, as we measure our heart, we learn this. Anxiety weighs our hearts down. It weighs our hearts down. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. You know, anxiety is a common word today, isn't it? You hear about anxiety in students in school, high school, even elementary school. You hear about college students. You hear about coworkers. You hear it in your own life. Anxiety, that word is used a lot. And I believe anxiety is definitely built up in our world today. So many people talk about how they deal with anxiety at different levels. And for some, they feel almost paralyzed by anxiety. Some are even led to drastic outcomes from dealing with their anxiety. Now, I'm not going to speak to the mental health discussion about anxiety today because, frankly, I'm just not qualified to do so. But what I can tell you is this, that although the level of anxiety may be up in our times, it may be up in our times today, it's not something new. Anxiety isn't new with America today. Solomon was talking about it thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. I will say this about anxiety. Whether a person is facing it from spiritual struggles or mental issues or chemical imbalances, all anxiety is based on fear of something that feels or is out of control in your life. It's all based on not feeling like you have control, whether it's of your emotions, whether it's of your situation, whether it's a matter of your spiritual thing, whatever, you feel out of control. And that brings anxiety. Fear is very present feeling in our world today, but fear that leads to anxiety happens when we allow our minds to run with it and we don't or aren't able to take our thoughts captive. An acronym that I learned from a counselor a few years ago for the word fear, F-E-A-R, is this: false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. When our thoughts run, when we let them run and we don't or can't take them captive, they often begin to grab a hold of ideas that may be based on some truth, may not be based on truth at all, and they run beyond any level of truth into worry about what could happen, what might happen, what likely will never ever happen. People in the midst of anxiety sometimes feel helpless and alone, and like they just can't handle it. They can't take it. And hear me, this much is true. This much is true. Sometimes rest is needed. Sometimes changes in your lifestyle are needed. Sometimes counseling may be needed. And sometimes even medication may be needed. But this much is true. What is always needed, even with all of those other things, if you're doing all those other things, what is always needed, always needed, the strongest advocate to your need and your freedom from anxiety is Jesus. Jesus is always needed. He's always needed. You see, Jesus recognized that anxiety weighs down the heart, as the proverb says. Look at what he says in Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and you can learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Medicine alone won't be your answer. Counseling alone won't be your answer. Rest alone won't be your answer. Coping skills alone won't be your answer. Not that all of those things might not help. Not that they might be needed at times. But hear me, friends, Jesus is the answer. Jesus has to be included with whatever other measure you take. Start with Jesus, include Jesus, walk through it with Jesus, for he can teach you to hold your thoughts captive. He can teach you to hold your thoughts captive. He understands that you have a heart pain that's going on, but he's the King of Hearts. And he'll take you by the hand right through that difficulty of anxiety that you're having. Take in the kind words of Jesus. Invest in his way and his will, because this proverb also says that kind words cheer your heart up. You see, Jesus is never smokescreened by feelings and false evidence. He's not confused by that. Jesus isn't worried or afraid, and because of that, he can clear your head. He can clear your heart of those anxious feelings and that confusion that comes with that. Again, I'm not doubting other means of help, but don't leave out the author of your life. Don't leave out Jesus, who's walking you through his story. History is his story, and he's walking you through it. A sixth thing that we learn from measuring the heart is this: although we may have anxious thoughts in times of anxiety, here's the sixth thing. Peace is God's plan for our hearts. Peace is his plan. Anxiety only exists in this world at all because the world's broken and sinful. It was never part of God's design and desire for anybody to be anxious. Never part of his design, and it never comes from him. Friends, before the serpent came, the garden was peaceful. It was peaceful. Adam and Eve walked peacefully with God. God's plan has always been and always will be peace. And a heart at peace is great for not just the heart and the mind, but it's great for the whole body. It makes you healthier in every way. Anxiety often comes out and shows in people in all kinds of physical issues: elevated heart rates, dizziness, confusion, headaches, nausea, and many other physical things that can happen. But peace in the heart does just the opposite. It puts your body at ease, and it's good for you. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Life to the body. I mean, doesn't that thought begin to help you breathe in a little bit of peace? Do me a favor. Would you take a deep breath with me? Right, let's take a deep breath together. I just want you to do that again. Take another one. Often it feels like we just don't take enough breath. And even taking a deep breath begins to fill you with some peace. Take one more breath with me. Here we go. We need to breathe in the peace of God. Exhale the anxiety and breathe in the peace of God. It's almost like you're breathing life into your body, isn't it? What can you do to help cultivate that peace that breathes life into you? Maybe take a walk on a nice day. Maybe lay or sit in the sun or in the shade, whichever one of those brings you the most peace. Caroline likes to sit in the hot sun. I think that's ridiculous. I want to find a shady spot under the tree. That's what's calm and peaceful to me. Listen to calm worship music. Maybe take a nap. Don't eat a lot of junk that just makes your body not feel good to begin with. Take care of yourself physically so you're healthier, so that can bring more peace to you. Other things that bring peace are not entering into conflict. Don't hang out with those that are just causing strife in your life all the time. Don't talk politics. Don't talk news. If your job's bringing you stress and anxiety, maybe it's time for you to look for another job. We already know that God didn't intend for you to live in strife and anxiety. That's not his plan. He may have another job just sitting, waiting for you, and you don't know because you've not looked. Jesus once said, "You don't have because you don't ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Have you even asked God for a different job? Have you even done that? Have you sought it? Have you knocked? You see, friends, your heart reflects the real you. And if everything in your heart is anxious and at unrest, what comes out of your life will be stress and worry. But if you find the peace of Jesus in your heart, it's going to bring and reflect a life living peaceful. Look at Proverbs 27:19. It says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. If you see someone and they're all uptight on the outside, you can know that they were first uptight on the inside. And the inside uptightness is rotting them away, rotting their bones away right now, and they need some Jesus peace in their heart to change their outside action. They need a change on the inside. When you're working with someone who's cranky, whether mean or hard to get along with or self-focused or jealous, you can already know there's a problem right here. You can already know that they're lacking real peace in their heart. Listen, don't complain about them. Don't buy into that. That buys into their anxiety. Don't complain about them. Don't badmouth them. Instead, do what you can do to help ease their pain. First and foremost, pray for them. Pray for them to find peace. Pray for opportunities that guide you to be able to speak to them about Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. One other proverb before we move to the final point this morning. It's Proverbs 15:13. A glad heart makes a happy face, and a broken heart crushes the spirit. That verse tells us that happy on the inside makes happy on the outside, right? Peace in here makes peace out here. Now, one final part of measuring the heart is this. Number 7 is this. Only God can cleanse our hearts. You know, the biggest issue that all of our hearts face is our own sin, right? It really is. Before we receive Jesus, our hearts are black and they're dirty from sin before we come into a relationship with him. But even when we've received forgiveness through Jesus, even when we've gotten him in our hearts and we know we're a Christian, even before we receive his death and resurrection for us and invite him in, we still turn from him. Even after that happens, turn from him to the things that dirty our hearts at times. It's like David did. Maybe not to David's extreme, but we turn to things that dirty our hearts all over. Only God can cleanse them through Jesus. Even after we have Jesus, we need to turn to him again and again and again to be cleansed. He's so ready. He's so willing to do that. But he wants us to confess again before he cleanses. And more than confess, he wants us to repent. And repent means we turn away from the things that keep dirtying our heart and we turn to going God's way instead. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, because it drives this point home. Listen to what it says. It says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure and free from sin? Who can say that? You know, about a year ago, we were having some problems with the water pressure in our house. We have we live in a parsonage, which means it's a house owned by the church. And I just want you to know, we are so blessed to live in that home. We're grateful to you as a church. Thank you for having a house for us to live into. It's a really blessing to us. But anyway, the water pressure was getting to the point at one time where if there's any water turned on downstairs at all, you couldn't even wash your hands upstairs. You couldn't flush the toilet. You couldn't use any of the water in the upstairs bathroom. Well, it was time to call out a plumber. So a plumber came to the house, and I went down to the basement with him to look at the components that produce our water source. And the plumber pointed out this, like, long cylinder thing. And he asked me, he says, when's the last time you changed the sediment filter in there? And I intelligently said to him, what filter? He said, the whole house water sediment filter. If it's been a while since you changed that thing, it's probably the biggest part of your problem right there. Well, friends, I grew up as a city boy with city water. I didn't know anything about a well system requiring a filter change, a sediment filter to keep out the iron and the minerals. We lived in the house at that point almost 8 years. Never changed that filter. No wonder we were struggling to get water through it. And I don't know if before us, that John, the pastor before me, if they ever changed it. I mean, he took me around the house and showed us a lot of things. He never said, hey, there's this filter you need to change every so often. I have no idea. Well, the plumber pulled that water filter out, and I kid you not, you couldn't see a filter. It was at least 2 inches thick of this orange-brown goop that was all over that thing with iron and minerals from about a decade of filtering. And once I replaced the filter, we had more water pressure in the house than we'd ever had. John had told me that they wouldn't have enough water pressure, that we wouldn't be able to take showers in both bathrooms at the same time because there's not enough pressure. Well, we have it now. It had about a decade worth of buildup on it. But you know, here's the thing. I change the filter regularly now. I just did it a couple weeks ago, and the filter's no longer got a couple inches of stuff on it, a goop on it, because I'm on top of it now. But still, every time I change it, it's coated with that orange iron and mineral stuff. Every time. That's what goes on in our hearts, friends. The goop is gone, right? The goop is gone. We've accepted Christ. We've been forgiven. We're not coated in all that garbage any longer. The goop is gone. But over time, we just need a new cleansing. We just need to be washed again. The effects of sin, they build up again in our hearts, and we just need to take our heart before God and to ask him to cleanse it again over and over, because we simply, this scripture tells us, we simply don't have the power and the position to do that ourselves. We can't clean our own hearts. God needs to be the one to change the filter. He has to do that for us. Friends, the heart of the matter is the heart. And we all need our hearts cleansed. Now, we're going to close a little different today. We're going to close in a time of confession and repentance and cleansing. I'm going to be inviting you to come forward here. Maybe, you know, maybe you're struggling to keep the commands of God in your heart right now. You know, the proverb says that that's where they're supposed to be, but you just struggle. You're not keeping them in your heart. Maybe you're not keeping your heart faithful to God. God's proverbs tell us to be faithful in the heart, but maybe that's not happening. Maybe you're not guarding your heart, and you've let the guard down, and ungodly things and beliefs have just been pouring in for a while now. They've been pouring in, and maybe you're missing peace because you're so caught up in the anxiety of it all. It took God, friends, to cleanse David's heart. David couldn't cleanse that on his own. God had to do it. I'm going to ask you to come before God right now with your heart and bring it to him so that you can get clean. And here's what I want, folks. I want us all to come forward. I can tell you that if I was sitting in a room right now and a pastor said, the person that needs their heart clean should come forward, I'd have to get up right away. Because it gets dirty. My filter needs changed. And I find it very hard to believe that there could be anybody in the room that could say, I'm different. I'm keeping mine spanking clean. Nothing's going on in my heart. I'm good to go. I just find that really, really hard to believe. So I want to invite you to come forward. Just find a space. And we don't have to kneel. If you want to kneel, kneel. You don't have to kneel. There's room in both sections. There's not that many of us here. I want to invite you to come forward right now. And if folks are at home, you can't come forward. Don't come up to your TV. That's silly. But just stand up, maybe. Stand up or kneel or something that represents a movement. Now, don't come against your will. If you don't want to come, don't come, but I'm inviting you. Now, listen to me, friends. We're all just family. This isn't a pastor to people right now. This is a friend to a friend. We're all on the same level. Nobody's above anybody else. We all have the same garbage that we let in. None of us are pure on our own. It's just not true. I just want to invite you to a time to confess. You don't have to do that out loud. If you If you're next to a friend and you want to do that, the Bible says to confess to one another, do that. Take a few moments just to confess. Ask God. God, we're asking now that you would create in us a clean heart, as your word says. Renew a right spirit in us. Search our hearts, God, and show us right now. I pray that you search our hearts and show us right now where we need to ask for forgiveness. Show us where our hearts are dirty, because we may not see it on our own, God, entirely. And so now give us God vision. We already read in Proverbs that you know our hearts. We already know this is true, that there are no secrets before you. Some things maybe have become secret in our own minds before us that need to be unveiled right now. Maybe it's the way we're treating a family member. Maybe it's the way that we are behaving at work. Maybe it's things we're watching that we shouldn't watch, or read that we shouldn't read, or eat or drink that we shouldn't eat or drink, or smoke, or whatever it is. Maybe it's the use of our tongue, the lying, all the things we've talked about all summer. All the things that Proverbs talks about. Maybe we're a cheat. Maybe it's smaller in our minds, not that there's a degree, but maybe in our minds it feels smaller, and it's just the fact that we don't respect ourselves. We're dirty and sinning because we don't love who you made us. And we're struggling with that. And we can't love others well because we don't love me. Friends, just take a moment. Confess. God says, if my people who are called according to my purpose will humble themselves and pray and confess, that you, God, will heal our land. If the church is dirty, if the church is not confessing, we can't expect any land outside of the church to be healed. Because our own land's dirty. For God, as we confess, create in us a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within us, and make us new. Friends, it's a filter replacement. I can take my filter out, I can wash it and wash it and wash it and never get that stain off. So this is a filter replacement. God's pulling out the dirt right now. He's placing a new filter within your heart that's purified. It's the guard to guard your heart. It's to keep the garbage out. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. What I'm going to tell you, friends, is that if you've come and you've confessed before God, what he's done now is he's put a new filter in. He's pulled out that old dirty one. And with that new filter, here's what you're going to find. Water's going to start to flow where it hasn't flown for a long time. You're going to start to have movement of the Spirit again in your heart and your life, because that dirtiness is out of the way. And he can move. And you want to guard your heart. You want to guard your heart against the influences that could take you back. You want to stay away from those, but he's going to begin to move in his Spirit in you in fresh ways. And you might have to confess again tomorrow. You might have to confess again later today. But confess and receive his cleansing. Receive it and move in new and fresh ways through him. Some of you, maybe God's calling you to get baptized next week. Or to remember that for yourself. Because you know it's been a long time since you've been clean. I love you all. God bless you. See you next week.